Welcome to Digging Deeper, a podcast from Perimeter Church in Atlanta, Georgia. I'm Jeff Norris, and I'm joined by my co-host here, Laura Story Elvington. And our goal is to equip you to follow Jesus by exploring the teachings and topics of the Bible, the culture, and life.
This season, we're digging deeper into marriages, exploring how God's design brings life and strength to every couple. We'll sit down with a range of guests, couples and individuals, to talk about everything from money to pursuing oneness in marriage and how the gospel can transform our marriages. And don't miss our final episode when Jeff and Rachel and I will sit down and talk about marriage, and we'll bring together all the questions that the listeners have sent in.
So wherever you are in your marriage, in your journey, we invite you to listen, to learn, and discover how God's grace can reshape your relationships. Subscribe now so you don't miss any of our new episodes releasing every Friday. Well, welcome to this first episode in this series that we're doing in Digging Deeper on marriage. And we're digging deeper into marriage and considering lots of things over these next several episodes about God's design for marriage and things that we hope will help you tremendously, whether you're watching on YouTube or listening through your podcast app. We've been praying that this would be an incredible blessing to you in your marriage. And in this very first episode of this series, we get the great privilege of talking with Gary Thomas. Gary, thanks for joining us all the way from Colorado.
That's my pleasure. Thank you.
Let me tell you a little bit about Gary real quick. And Gary, if any of this is wrong, you just speak up and say, hey, that is not right. So Gary's a best-selling author, international speaker. His ministry brings people closer to Christ, closer to others. He's authored numerous books that together have sold 2 million copies, including what we're going to talk about today, a book that he wrote 25 years ago originally called Sacred Marriage. And so we look forward to that. Gary currently serves on the teaching team at Cherry Hills Community Church in Highlands Ranch, Colorado. And then are you still serving as an adjunct faculty member at Western Seminary in Portland?
I haven't it's been about a couple years. So okay. I did for a number of years, but I haven't been lately.
Okay. And then he and his wife, Lisa, have been married for, tell me if this number's right, 38 years. Is that right?
We're up to 41. I need to update that.
Okay. So what'd you say? 41?
Yeah.
Okay. So, all right. Yeah. I was off 3 years.
It's okay.
That's typical. I'm from Alabama. That's how we count.
Our internet investigation.
Those numbers are out of date. We're probably closer to 3 million books at this point. We've been married 41 years. Unfortunately, we still only have 2 grandchildren. So
okay, I was going to say, three adult.
That's the important one.
3 adult children, 2 grandchildren as of now.
Oh, that's right. Great.
Okay.
And Gary, so I probably was the one that was the most passionate about getting you on our podcast.
Well, thank
because
you.
Because I read Sacred Marriage.
I mean, I wasn't against it.
You weren't against it. But honestly, as soon as the topic came up, and part of the reason why we're focusing on marriage, it's been a focus of our church this year. But as soon as the topic came up, I said, well, we have to have Gary Thomas. Because I read your book when I was in college. So this is years before I got married. It was mandatory reading. You know, I'm in Bible college reading all these theology books, and they hand us this book on marriage. And I read this tagline, your subtitle, what if God designed marriage to make us happy? I'm sorry, I totally messed it up.
Read it right.
Read it right. Okay, here we go. What if God designed marriage to make us holy more than to make us happy? And this idea, it really like flies in the face of every romantic comedy mm-hmm. I've ever watched. Tell us about this. You actually call it the romanticism ruse.
Yes.
Tell us, what do you mean by that?
Well, look, our culture, our age puts more emphasis on marriage fulfilling us than literally any other age in history. Throughout the centuries, marriage has been viewed as a property to, you know, just to, it could be political, it could be raising kids, but the sense of fulfillment that our spouse will be our best friend, our emotional support, our, you know, our the best lover, the best parent, everything. We're really kind of burying marriage with our expectations because we ask so much more of it. But Jesus says in Matthew 6:33, seek first, not a successful marriage, not happy kids, not a fulfilling vocation, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And what I found when we look at marriage, not as the thing to fulfill us or to make us happy, but as a vehicle to serve God together as brother and sister in Christ and to grow in righteousness together, that's when marriage begins to take off.
That's really good. What other, I'm curious, and I was telling Laura, I'm pretty sure that when Rachel and I, almost 25 years ago now, went through our premarital counseling, I'm pretty sure we read your book as well. We got married in 2001 and your book came out in 2000. And as I was looking through it again, I was like, I'm pretty sure I read this. So forgive me for not rereading it. What other places in scripture do you go to where you see maybe similar themes where you say, okay, God's most concerned yes. with our holiness over our happiness?
Yeah. Well, yeah, let me place the context for that. And then there's like five or six places I want to go in scripture for that. I love to quote John Wesley, who said, "No one is truly happy who's not pursuing holy." So I stress that the subtitle isn't instead of happiness. I believe it's pursuing holiness that leads to happiness. I just think personal experience would dictate that. If a guy is angry, there might be the sense of relief, but he's not happy. He's pushing people away. If a woman is negative or materialistic, she might get some endorphin rush by buying something new or criticizing someone, but she's not truly happy. Even an addict that might feel like they have moments of pleasure, there's far more moments of misery. I think if we just think about it, holiness preserves our happiness. It doesn't threaten it. So I stress, because I think I get misquoted. I'm not anti-happiness, and God isn't anti-happiness. And I'll end this list with a verse where God does connect marriage and happiness. But I think when we keep Jesus's priority, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, that we understand God's purposes. So let me just kind of run through it a little bit first.
Yeah,
please do. We look at creation, Genesis 1:28, where God said, it's first revelation of marriage. And what are they supposed to do? They're supposed to be fruitful, fill the earth, and subdue it. So the first purpose of marriage that we see in scripture points toward a holy life, that marriage is a mission more than it's a matinee. Hey, you've been created to do this, to rule over the earth, to subdue the earth, to get something done. That's why I've joined you together. You could be co-workers in filling this life. And I think Jesus's Matthew 6:33 is the New Testament version of Genesis 1:28. When God created the physical world, he has Adam and Eve. Okay, now I've given you this world. You've got to shape it. Jesus comes in the New Testament. Okay, I'm going to die. I'm going to send you my Holy Spirit. And now I'm building a kingdom, a spiritual kingdom, and you need to seek first that kingdom. Now you get to shape it. You get to rule. You get to form it, build the church, grow the church. It's really, our lives should be given over as that. And this is where I think the church has to be careful, because the teaching I kind of grew up with is that, if you're really serious for God, you might be a single missionary and you go off and you don't have time for marriage. But if you're just not that serious, you go ahead and get married. It's not a sin, maybe a little bit of a compromise. And so the thinking is, be single for God and married for yourself. And I think that's the best way to wreck a marriage. We should be single for God, married for God, widowed for God, divorced for God. Whatever we are, we seek first his kingdom and righteousness.
That's good.
A second example, and just feel free to stop me. We invite.
Love it.
This is great.
So the second one, I think Paul talks in 1 Corinthians 7, when he says, since there is so much immorality, this is verse 2, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. And he said, since there is so much immorality. I know this verse really can make people uncomfortable. But the clear meaning of Paul is this: there's a lot of immorality around. It's difficult for a lot of people to live a life without some form of sexual intimacy. So the best thing for most of us is go ahead and get married. We can have a healthy expression of immorality. And while that won't solve the problem, everybody knows that if you're looking at porn, marriage doesn't solve your porn addiction. If you're unfaithful, sleeping around a lot, marriage doesn't necessarily make you faithful. But Paul says it can be a help. It can be an assistance. And it's a wise choice if you're pursuing a righteous life to consider marriage to help you live that righteous life. A third place is in Ephesians 5, 25 and 27, when Paul says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. So Paul says we should base the marriage relationship on the relationship that Christ had with the church, part of which is to make her holy. That's why I stress that I'm not just married to a wife. I'm married to my sister in Christ. She holds me accountable. I hold her accountable. We want to present each other to the Lord in a healthier, holier way. I think, you know, right after 9/11, airports were completely shut down. And at that time, I was traveling a ton before that. And then for a while, nobody's traveling because they completely shut down the airports. And then they brought in TSA. Did either of you travel much right after they reopened the airports with TSA?
Yes, it was a mess.
It could take 2 hours, practically do a strip search, throw away everything. And when you're on vacation once or twice a year, it's like, okay. But when you're doing that every week, I was self-employed just as a writer and speaker. And so my wife is traveling with me one of the first times, and I'm just so frustrated and impatient and just trying to get through. And we get through the line, and Lisa goes, Gary, this isn't you. I don't recognize you. You're short-tempered, you're impatient, you're cynical, what's happened? And I realized I'd let the TSA's hassling of me just give me a sour spirit. I'm not praying for anybody in line. I'm trying to beat the people in line.
Yeah.
I'm not trying to bless the TSA. I'm going to battle with the TSA. And that's not who I want to be. And here was my wife calling me out as this mirror. Gary, I don't think this is who you are. And you know what? That made me miserable. Being that way made me miserable. So my wife pointing out my sin didn't make me angry. It was a gift. Gary, you don't have to be this way. You can walk through even TSA with joy and gratitude. Look, I've got several more verses, but I'll let you speak. I don't want to just walk.
You know, that's so great. And I'm a little convicted because I don't know that I've ever thought about blessing the TSA as opposed to, trying to beat them. So you're a better man than I am, Gary. No, that is so good. I think that there's probably people listening. I hope there are people listening who you've already totally thrown them for a loop. You've already, in some of the language that you're using, especially how you clarify that it's actually in the pursuit of holiness that we find our happiness. And that marriage isn't primarily for your happiness, but for your holiness. I think and hope that there, and as you walk through those scriptures going, okay, yes, this is true. This is biblical. And if it's true, then it definitely changes the way I see my spouse, and it changes how we orient our marriage towards seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. I don't have a question other than to say, just simply say thank you. That, I mean, even what you shared so far is really, really thought-provoking and helpful and reorienting. So, yeah.
And even you using the term mirror, that our spouses so often are a mirror to our own sin. And you kind of see how, you get married, you're in that honeymoon phase where, you feel good when you're around your spouse. They feel good when they're around you. And then all of a sudden, that sanctifying work begins. And you're like, I don't even know if I like this person. Like, if you don't understand that God actually gave you this person for sanctification, and for holiness, not just happiness. So where have you seen, how have you seen this change marriages? Just changing that mindset and changing that expectation?
Well, the stories are legion. I mean, it's been one of the most satisfying books I've ever written, because every week and then ever I'm at conferences, people just come up and tell us how they were done, and it just changed their whole outlook. When you're using marriage to pursue holiness, it gives you the why behind enduring the inevitable struggles. I set it up in the book. James 3:2 says, we all stumble in many ways. The word all is pretty comprehensive. It means nobody gets to marry the fourth member of the Trinity, right? That, that person doesn't exist. And then it doesn't say we stumble occasionally. It says we stumble in many ways. When you're infatuated, you don't have a biblical anthropology. You think this person is all sweetness and light. You give them strengths they don't have. Neurologists have talked about this. They call it idealization. You ascribe strengths to your person you're infatuated with they don't have. You miss the weaknesses everybody else sees, but you don't. You create a person who doesn't exist, but that fades. Infatuation has a shelf life of about 12 to 18 months. And so you're going to get to a point where you have to realize, I'm married to somebody who stumbles in many ways. What am I going to do with that now? Now, if you're married for happiness and now all of a sudden you're not happy, what's going to hold you in the marriage? But if you're married to grow in holiness, then all of a sudden you're like, okay, it's going to be difficult to love a person with this attitude or this addiction or this bad habit or this way of relating. But if I want to grow in holiness, it's very valuable to do. I liken it this way. Did any of you work out at a club where you drive to a club for?
Yes. No. Laura said no, I said yes.
Yeah.
Okay, I'm a member of Lifetime here in Colorado. They're all throughout the country. You ever catch yourself driving circles around the parking lot looking for a close place to park before you go into exercise?
100%. And I thought you were where I thought you were going with that is, do you ever find yourself doing what I did this very morning, which is pulling into the parking lot and absolutely hating walking into the gym?
Yes.
Like not wanting to go in. But anyway, yes, I've done
well,
that.
Well, that's a great second point. But yeah, you say I've lost the purpose of this, right? But then you go in, like you say, and some days you don't feel like it. Yeah. And somebody might look at you. Why are you making yourself sweat and tired and hurt and smelly? Why are you doing that? And you ask the people, because they're paying money to do that. They're taking time. Well, I think I could be stronger and faster and live longer. And the reality is, I bet while you hated going into the workout, I've had those, I always feel better the rest of the day.
Oh, absolutely.
When I do it.
Yep. Yep.
And so when you ask somebody in the marriage, well, why do you stay in the marriage and learn to forgive instead of run? Why do you let your pride be crucified so that you learn to serve instead of demand? Why do you agree to spend time talking with your wife instead of vegging out on a video game or just watching the favorite sports or something? It's like, well, I think I could become more like Christ. I think I could become more humble, more patient. I think I could become kinder and compassionate. If I value that, marriage is the best place to learn how to do that.
Yes.
You know, and for me, when we talk about holiness, it's also about worship. A verse that I also connect would be 1 Peter 3:7, when it tells husbands to treat their wives with gentleness and respect. Why? So that nothing will hinder your prayers. And Peter's literally saying, if you're not treating your wife well, your prayer life is going to hit the wall. Now, elsewhere in the book, I talk about how God is our heavenly father-in-law, right? This has revolutionized my marriage. When I realized that God isn't just my heavenly father, when I get married, he becomes my heavenly father-in-law. He is passionate about my daughter. And the best way to please him is to cherish his daughter and to bless her. The best way to make him angry would be to neglect his daughter, certainly to abuse his daughter, not to value his daughter. If I had a young man that wanted to give me 10% of his income, read and study my books, talk to others about me, but he was making one of my daughters miserable. The only thing I'd say to him is, hey buddy, I don't care about any of that other stuff. If you respect me, you take care of my little girl, right? That's what I want to talk to you. And so Peter's saying that's what it's like for a man who's married to one of God's daughters. So you can pray all you want in an unhappy marriage, but Peter's saying you can't pray in an unholy marriage. See, I used to think I needed to pray to have a better marriage, and there's some truth in that. But Peter's turning the table saying, well, you kind of need to have a better marriage to pray, because you're praying to a God who's passionately concerned about your wife. And if you're not treating her well, if you're moved by anger and malice and immorality and whatnot, God's going to let you know, hey, it's not okay. And so for me, it was when I connected my marriage as an act of worship, one of the best ways to please God and one of the easiest paths to anger God, that my marriage really changed. I'm not married to an orphan. I'm married to a woman that, according to Ephesians 5:1, is a dearly loved child. And so I got to tell you, 90% of the changes I've made in my marriage has been because God convicts me, not because my wife is bringing something up.
That's so good.
Man, you shared some things there that I'm just going, wow. Never thought of it that way. The whole father-in-law thing that you just shared, and I have three daughters. One son, three daughters. And so I'm, you know, that resonates so much with me of, you know, what you said. I mean, not to just repeat what you said, but just to let you know how much that resonates. If someone said, hey, I want to spend time with you. I want to learn from you. But then they were treating my daughter with disrespect and without gentleness. I'd say, hey, you're not, you know, you don't get to suck up to me and then treat my daughter that way.
100%.
Right. My heart is for her. And you know, anyway, that's really profound and helpful.
And if I could add to that, Jeff, there is one verse that connects marriage and happiness. It goes back to Deuteronomy 24:5, when it urges young men to take a year off from battle so they can stay at home and bring happiness to the wife he has married. Which tells me as a husband, God does care about my wife's happiness. Now, he's not telling me to be happy, but he cares about making my wife happy, where I can even step back from the duties of a soldier to ensure that my wife is feeling blessed, which I think goes with 1 Peter, that I need to bless her. So I think particularly us men, the emphasis of Scripture is you better cherish your wife and cherish God's honor. I think it's true for wives as well, but especially so for men in Scripture.
That's so good. Yeah. Yeah. Let me pivot here, because I could stay on that for a long time, but a couple other questions we want to make sure we hit before we let you go. In the book, you talk about falling forward.
Yes.
Talk to us about that. What do you mean by that?
Well, it came from when I was in high school. I grew up around Seattle, just south of Seattle, and we would go hiking up on Mount Rainier, and there's a good buddy of mine who was far more experienced as a hiker. We came up, it was in the spring, and a trail, and you know, the glaciers start to melt. No big climactic change. It happens every year. Yeah. And so the creeks could become a lot wider and rush kind of fast. And you're going down mountain. So I come up to it, and I remember my friend, knowing my lack of athletic ability, he said, Gary, when you fall forward. Not if you fall, he thought I would. Just when you make sure you fall forward. If you fall back, you're going to go into the river and it's going to rush you down, and we're going to have to spend the rest of the day trying to. And I thought it was a great analogy for marriage. If we go back to what I said earlier, we all stumble in many ways, James 3:2. Or Romans, there's no one righteous, not one. The Bible tells us a biblical anthropology is other people are going to bug us. They're going to sin against us. They're going to hurt us. Now, I'm not excusing abuse here. If we want to get into that, I think that's a different discussion. But every spouse is going to be imperfect. So if I want to not let that imperfection destroy my marriage, I've got to learn to fall forward. How do I fall toward my spouse? One of the best phrases you could use in marriage is that when you see each other's weaknesses, now you're looking in the mirror. at yourself, which is scary, and at your spouse. And I think a couple has to say, what do we have to do to make this work? That's the biblical covenant. It's so easy to say, okay, I see this. I didn't see it before. I'm out of here. It's okay. In light of this, what do we have to do to make it work? Jeff and Laura, I have seen marriages survive infidelity. I've seen them survive tragedy. I've seen them survive catastrophic health situations. I've never seen a marriage survive a lack of forgiveness. If we stumble in many ways and we refuse to forgive, the marriage can't continue. So we have to forgive, as Jesus said, as the Father has forgiven us. There may be consequences, but one of those consequences isn't a lack of forgiveness. That is inviolate. And so falling forward is in the midst of difficulties and pain and being hurt and sinned against, I always have to choose to fall toward my wife. So what does that mean? One, forget the silent treatment. That is a refusal to be married. John Gottman describes it as one of the four horsemen that will kill a marriage. You may need time to process, but you come back. You're committed to work it through. It means if you find yourself in an activity that you know would displease your spouse, you bring them in. You're not lying. You're not covering up. You're not turning angry. You're going to them and saying, look, I'm weak here. I'm struggling here. I need your help. How can we face this together? When we fall away from our spouse, we lie. But the problem with that is Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He said, Satan is the father of lies. If we're trying to build our marriage on lying, we're saying, I'm going to hold Satan's hand. I'm going to follow Satan's playbook to keep my marriage together. When we bring ourselves into the light and the truth, we're saying, okay, I think Jesus's method is best. So I'm going to keep falling toward my spouse. How do we go through this together? I will forgive you. I will ask for forgiveness. And then, you know, that's how we get through four decades of marriage.
Man, I love that because, you know, oftentimes you think, you know, if you adopt this mindset of I am my husband's gift of making him holy. That means I'm going to just point out everything all day long. I'll just point out all. But that's not at all the picture you're painting.
No.
You're painting.
I hope not. Thank you.
A relationship of grace and growing in holiness together. Mm-hmm. Such a beautiful picture. Jeff?
Yeah, no, that's great. I mean, love covers a multitude of sins, right? And so how we fall forward towards each other with grace, with forgiveness. I love what you said, too, about silent treatment has to go out the door. You know, I just know how tempting that can be in my own marriage, but then also just hear that from other marriages that we engage with in the church. And I hear that's common. That's so very common. And I know you know that, Gary. And
well, I'll be honest. I'm not great at not doing that.
Yeah.
But I think that one of the things that I'm learning, even in this moment, is that maybe the difference between taking time to process something and the silent treatment might just be like communicating that to say, hey, I'm not ready to talk about it quite yet. I may need a minute. But I'm not falling away from you. I'm still falling.
Well, and I'm going to, yeah, like Gary said, I'm going to come back, you know, like for you to say to Martin, I need some time to process, but I'm going to come back to you.
Yeah. And I'll initiate
and we'll talk.
I won't make you chase me for the next couple of days.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah. That's so good. Gary, lastly here, we don't want to keep you for too long cause we could make this like 3 hours cause it's so good.
Well, and you're helping Jeff and Rachel and Martin and I figure out all of our marriage.
That's right. Can we just turn this into a counseling session? For the person who's listening and perhaps they're going, okay, I've really blown it. My whole approach to marriage based on what Gary's saying here has been really off. I certainly haven't thought about it as the primary purpose is my holiness and not my happiness, although my happiness flows out of that holiness. And I've been doing those kind of things where I've been, you know, giving my husband or wife the silent treatment, or I've been angry, or I've been all these things, you know, what do you say to them?
Yeah.
What do you, you know, speak to those folks right now that may be feeling so defeated and perhaps even like, man, there's just, I don't know that there's hope for our marriage anymore.
Well, I have compassion for them. I hurt for them because they've been lied to. We began this conversation. We talk about how this age puts more expectations on marriage than ever in the history of humanity. And I think that's intentional. I think Satan wants to overload our expectations so that we tube our marriages accordingly. So we need to think our way back. Romans 12:2 says, don't conform to the pattern of this world. Another translation of that, you, Jeff, the word is aunt, it's age. This age will lie to you, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that's why I wrote Sacred Marriage. What if there's a new way to look at this? What if the things that I used to resent about marriage, having to forgive, having to ask for forgiveness, having to be accountable, having to learn to put somebody's needs above my own, I don't enjoy that, but what if it is like a spiritual gym? I see the purpose and the privilege. Look, if I go to the gym and it's making me weaker and frailer and taking years off my life, I'm not going to the gym anymore, right? Yeah. But if I see the purpose behind the struggle, then I keep going back several times a week. And that's one of the reasons I'm going to stay in my marriage. Not the only reason. I enjoy companionship. I enjoy intimacy. I enjoy being a parent and a grandparent with my wife. Many reasons, but holiness is one of the very valued reasons. And so I would say, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I don't want to sound like a shameless huckster, but that's what Sacred Marriage seeks to do as a book. You read through it, you're saying, oh, I've been lied to. I've been misled. I've been told a successful marriage is this and this, and that's not true. And I've learned to resent this aspect of marriage. And now I realize it's one of the purposes and values of marriage. And now just looking at it in a different light really does, I believe, transform a lot of marriages. I think some of the most meaningful times my wife and I have ever had, I think this has happened 3 times. It's at a conference when a couple will bring up a baby. And I don't think they've ever talked to each other, these 3 different churches. And they'd say, we call this our sacred marriage baby. I'm like, what do you mean? They said, well, we were done. We thought there was no hope. We read your book. God challenged our hearts. We got back together. And this child has been born. We don't believe this child would be born if you hadn't written that book. Now, I believe God has other ways he could have reached him if I'd never been born. But it was so meaningful to realize this has real world consequences. I think most of us want to make the marriage of our youth last. We want to keep our families' homes together. It begins with right thinking. That's not enough. There are practices that have to follow right thinking. But if our thinking is wrong, the practices will lead us in the wrong direction anyway.
Yeah.
So I think Romans 12:2 may not be where we end. It has to be where we start.
Man, I'm not sure that I've ever heard a better plug for a book than what Gary just gave. So if you haven't gotten your copy of the Sacred Marriage, then make sure you get it, read it. And it's funny, Rachel and I were talking a couple nights ago, and I was telling her, I was like, yeah, we've been recording several episodes of a series that we're going to release later in the fall, and it's on marriage. And then Rachel and I we're going to be the very last episode answering some questions. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But I told her, I said, you know, it'd be fun to, over the next, you know, season, however long that is, to pull out some of these books that we're talking about, that some of which we've read before, and reread them and talk through them, and let that be kind of something that the Lord uses. And some of these that we haven't read before. And so we'll definitely be doing that with this one, Gary. Hey, thanks so much for joining us and for taking time to have this conversation with us. It's been great. It's been a wonderful blessing to my heart and hopefully to those listening. Before we let you go, I'm going to just tell you real quick, listener or watcher, who we got coming up. We got a few more of these coming up. We're going to do one next week with Ron and Nan Deal. Brad and after that, Brad and Marilyn Rhodes.
Yay.
And
you've got the all-star panel here.
Yeah. Then Dave and Ann Wilson, we'll have them.
Perfect.
Yeah. Just some tremendous folks here. The fifth episode will be Jeff and Shanti Feldhahn.
These are all my favorite people, Jeff.
We invite you to listen.
There you go.
Absolutely, I will.
You can tune in.
And then our last guest that's a couple from right here in Perimeter Church. Well, Jeff and Shanti are members at Perimeter as well, but another couple that's members here, Will and Kathy Chang, will join us as well. And then, like I said, Rachel and I will close it out with some questions, some Q&A time.
But it was just perfect to have you start us off, because it really is. It's exactly what you said. It's getting the mindset right at the beginning. And that's what we wanted to do for this series as well.
Yeah.
It's almost as if the principle you've introduced, it is the starting point for any marriage getting better. And next week when we talk to Ron and Nandiel, it's entitled Understanding Me for the Sake of Us. And so we're going to dig a little bit deeper into what are things that we need to understand better about ourselves in order for our marriages to be successful.
Awesome. So join us next week. We look forward to another great conversation.